I've never opened a lesson or a sermon like this before, but man, during this last time of worship, it just felt like God's Spirit was moving. Maybe, hopefully that was not just me. And so I'm just going to pray and invite Him to keep doing that, and then we'll get going, okay? God, we thank You that You are here with us. We pray that You would continue to move and do something during this time. God, we invite You into that, and mainly, I pray that I would just get out of the way. God, we thank You for this time. Be with us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a wife came downstairs and was surprised to see on a Sunday morning that her husband wasn't getting ready for church. He was just sitting there on the couch, and she said, "Hey, what's going on? Why aren't you getting ready?" And he said, "I'm not going to church today." And she said, "Well, yeah, you are. Come on, let's go." And they argued a little bit back and forth for a few minutes. And finally, he said, "Listen, the congregation is cold. No one there likes me, and I'm not going." And the wife responded, "The congregation is warm. Some of them like you, and you're the preacher, so you have to go." Different pastors have different relationships with their church. The passage that we're going to look at today is in Colossians chapter 2. And really what this passage is a pastor's heart for his church. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae and to those in the area around, and he is basically just laying his heart out there of a few different things. One of them is his desire for the church. That's the first three verses that we're going to look at. And then he lays out his praise. He just tells them how proud he is of an aspect that they have in verse 4 and 5. And then we're going to be in verse 6 and 7, which has been our key verse for this entire year. And in that verse, he lays out his command for them moving forward. His desire, his praise, and his command for the church. And not only is it Paul's praise and command for the church at Colossae, but those things still apply for our church and the church today. Those things are what make up a good church. It's a passage that lays out, hey, church, this is what we are to look like. These are the things that we are to do. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says this, "For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's a couple things in here. Again, Paul's desire is that they would know the wisdom that is there in Christ. No matter what situation they face, that they would be able to draw from Jesus and all the wisdom that is offered to them. He asks that they would be knit together in love, that they would feel a common bond amongst one another, that they're in this together, and that they would be striving for that goal with each other. And then he says he wants them to be encouraged. Right before that, Paul says, "I'm struggling for you." At the end of chapter 1, and Kevin touched on it a little bit last week, Paul talks about his labor for the church. And this is a little bit of a different type of labor. Whenever he says struggle, that word also appears a couple chapters later in chapter 4. And Paul says that Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. And it's the same words. What Paul is saying here is his struggle that he's mentioning right now is a struggle of prayer for the church in Colossae and Laodicea. And as I was thinking about that this week, you know, that's not a rare thing that Paul does. It's pretty common that he, when writing to a group of people or to an individual, he tells them, "I thank God for you, for your work that you're doing. I thank you for what you've done to encourage me." Often Paul tells the people that he's ministering to, that he's praying for them. And I couldn't get past that this week. I kept coming back to that. Again, looking at, this is Paul's heart for the church. And I thought maybe this morning I should let you guys know that, man, Kevin and I, we struggle for you in prayer. We get together often to pray on your behalf. And I'm so grateful that Kevin is a prayer warrior. And I can't speak to exactly what he prays for you and over you, but we pray for physical needs, we pray for the trials that you're going through, we pray for your upcoming surgeries and the illnesses that you're going through. But we pray for much more than that. For couples, man, I pray for your marriages, that they would be rooted in Jesus, that you would be seeking after him together, and that as you guys get closer to him, you would get closer to one another. I pray that you would have the fortitude to continue going, even when it's difficult. Parents, I pray for your sanity a lot. Especially some more than others, because I'm with your kids often. I pray for your wisdom in discipling your kids, that you would take that responsibility seriously and you would do that well. I pray for wisdom as you do that. Students, I pray for you that you would be lights in places that are pretty dark. I pray for those who have major life decisions coming and major changes coming after school, decisions that have to be made about your future. I pray right now for your relationships, for your friends, and even those down the road, your future spouses, that God would lead you to a person who is also a believer, and that together you guys would pursue Christ. Grandparents, older generation, I thank God for your wisdom. I pray that you would pass that on to us. I pray for your legacy of faith that you have and that you have established in this church. And I pray that you would finish well and continue to be an encouragement to the rest of us. If you hear nothing else, I thought it was important for you to know that we pray for you often, and that you would leave encouraged in the same way that Paul wants to encourage the church at Colossae. That our desire is for you to know that. After Paul lays that out, he moves on and he starts to praise them. And this is an encouragement too, but it is a specific kind of praise that he gives. He says, "I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith." So one of the things facing the church at Colossae was false teaching and heresy. And that's what he mentions in verse 4. He says he doesn't want them to be deceived with arguments that sound reasonable. And he knows that they haven't done that yet. And so he gives them the praise in verse 5. Says, "I'm rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ." The two Greek words behind ordered and the strength of your faith, they're actually military terms. What he's saying is, amidst the trials and amidst the hardships, you guys are still there ready for battle. You're still standing firm and disciplined amidst everything that is going on, and he's praising them for that. And church, we're to be the same way. No matter what we face, we are to stand firm and committed. No matter what attack that Satan throws at us, we are to weather the storm. Whatever happens in life and the situations that we never want to go through, we have a responsibility to stay committed. And honestly, one of the things that maybe we don't talk about a lot, your presence here on a Sunday morning helps communicate that to the rest of us. There are times that I come in and I just see the people who, man, you are going through trials and you are going through situations that I would never want to face, but you're here. And just your presence here communicates that I'm still in the fight. I haven't lost faith. I haven't lost heart. I'm still here, and no matter what happens, I'm going to be here. Please think about that the next time that, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it this Sunday morning. And when you don't feel like it, just remember, yes, it's good for you, but it's good for us too. That the rest of us see your commitment and your firmness and your steadfastness amidst everything that is going on. Paul gives them that praise. And then after that praise, he gives them a command. And this is really the turning point of the book so far. This key passage that we've looked at for the year, it's not just our memory verse, it's not just a passage out of Colossians. This is really the thesis of the entire book. Paul is moving now from why to how. He's laid out things like Jesus is supreme, he is the sustainer, he is the creator. He's laid out the argument of how great Jesus is and why we should follow him. And now he begins to move into the how. And really, it's kind of funny what we'll see. He gives this command and it's not really specific. He'll get to that in chapter 3 in a little bit more detail. But this is the turning point. This is the first command that is actually given in the letter. And verse 6 says this, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude." Continue to live in him, being rooted and built up. When you first read this, it seems really strange. Paul's using three different metaphors here that don't seem to really go together. My version said live. I think the one we've been using says walk. Continue to live or walk. Be rooted, be built up. What is he talking about? But really, there's a common thread amongst all of them. And what it is Paul just encouraging them to keep going. Again, like I said, it's almost anticlimactic where he gets to this point and he's built it up and he says, okay, do you want to learn how to live for Christ? It's like, live for Christ. Just keep going. Be rooted. Be built up. Keep going. There's an idea here of maturity. Just continue to go. Oftentimes, we might think of our relationship with Jesus, and we want these big aha moments. Every time we dive into the Word, we want to take something away that is going to just set us on fire and propel us moving forward. But that's usually not how it goes. Maturity in Christ is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It is a lifetime of putting one foot in front of the other, day after day, week after week, month after month, until we finally see growth and maturity in Jesus. A few weeks ago, we were in children's church, and we were getting ready to watch our video lesson for that day, and Barbara was trying to get the kids, you know, focused and settled in, and she was telling them how important it was that we were going to hear a lesson about Jesus, and Beretta Bradley goes, "I know everything about Jesus because we watched The Chosen." And that, you know, that's a really cute story. The Chosen is great, but there's a lot more to Jesus than what we have in that series, right? Or even what we can glean just a few times from being in the Word. It would be wonderful if it worked like that. It would be wonderful if we could just have all the knowledge of Jesus, have everything figured out. If we could just be sanctified and become exactly like him, by watching a show or spending even a couple years studying the Bible, but it is a process that takes a lifetime. And so the next time that you don't feel like being in the Word because, man, I just don't feel like I've got anything out of it for a while, do it anyway. The next time you have the choice between, I've got 15 minutes, I could pray, or I could do something around the house, and pray. The next time that you don't feel like getting the kids up, or that you don't feel like coming and bringing yourself to church, do it anyway. Keep walking. Keep being rooted. Keep being built up. Just keep going. That is what Paul's command is here. Keep going. We often talk about the highs and lows of our Christian life. And there will be times whenever, man, every worship song is wonderful, every message hits home, every time we are in the Word, we are gleaning from it and taking something from it. And there will be weeks like that where we're on fire and it's amazing. And there will be other times where we are driven to our knees because we have nothing else to do and we have no other way to approach God because of what's happening in our life, and we're in the lowest of the low. But most of the time, the Christian life is in between. Most of the time, the Christian life is a Tuesday. And maturity happens on the Tuesday whenever we keep going and we stay in the Word and we stay in prayer and we stay devoted and continuing on in Him. That is the key to growth. Yes, we can grow through the difficult times. We can be on fire and grow in those times, but maturity is a marathon that takes place over a lifetime. There's another section of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer talks a lot about endurance and running the race. These first few verses aren't up on the screen, but Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He uses this metaphor of a race. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep going. And after a little bit more of laying out the discipline and the things that it requires to do that, he starts to give some commands. And really, these are what maturity in Christ looks like. Once we commit to this marathon and we continue to be rooted and built up in Jesus, these are the markers and definers of what our life will start to look like. In verse 12, he says this, "Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead." This is a reference back to the Israelites in the wilderness, when he says, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees. After Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, there was a time in their wandering where they were fed up with everything that was going on. They were tired of eating manna day after day. They were tired of wandering around in the wilderness. And they begin to have the thought, we were better off in Egypt. Why has Moses led us out here to this desert? Why don't we go back to what we used to know? And the key to endurance, what he says here is keep going. Strengthen your tired and weakened hands. Don't think about what lies ahead of you. Think about what lies in front of you. Then he says in verse 14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Peace is a hard thing. It's hard to get along with everyone all the time. And so he doesn't say just make sure you're at peace. He says pursue peace. Often it's something that we have to put effort into in order to be at peace with everyone around us. and holiness. Be set apart from the world. Maturity in Christ looks like holiness. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Don't lose sight of God's grace. Don't lose sight of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Don't lose sight of how much of a sinner that you were and how desperate you were in need of God's grace and Jesus going to the cross in order to save you from your sin. Remind yourself of that daily. Keep that at the forefront of your mind. Don't let bitterness take root. It's easy to focus on situations and people who have hurt us. And if we don't get rid of those things and forgive those people who have wronged us, that bitterness will take root and it will affect every single part of our life. And finally, he says, make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. Esau, if you remember the story, he traded his birthright because he was hungry. He gave up everything that he had coming to him and the right that he had as the firstborn son because he was hungry. And the example that the writer of Hebrews lays out when he says any immoral act, other versions say sexually immoral act, what he's saying is, don't give in to something that's momentary for what is better ahead. Don't give in to temptation for a moment of gratification whenever commitment and holiness in the long term is way better. That's what maturity in Christ looks like. You know, there's a common thread amongst all these things that I noticed as I read. Therefore, strengthen your tired and weakened hands. That's really a command for those who are more mature to help those who are tired. He says, pursue holiness with everyone, other people. Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Not you, but no one. And that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. Again, the emphasis is on other people. Spiritual maturity, yes, it's a personal thing, but often what spiritual maturity looks like is that you care for the person sitting next to you. Spiritual maturity takes the emphasis off of you and you begin to look out for other people. As you grow, as your roots go deep, as you are built up in Christ, the focus will become less and less about you and more about other people and how you can help them mature in Jesus. That is the mark of a spiritually mature Christian. Back to Colossians, he says this again in verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. It says, you've been given the message. I know that there's other people who have come in and tried to give you these false teachings and these heresies, but you know what the foundation is. If you're going to continue, if you're going to put your roots down, if you're going to be built up and keep going, then you have to have the foundation first. And what you've been taught, people of Colossae, what you have been taught, people of Reinhardt, is that God took on flesh and lived a sinless life. And he went to the cross and he sacrificed himself so that your sins could be forgiven. And then 3 days later, he rose, conquering death so that you could have eternal life. And if that is true, and it is, and if we focus on that and remember that through the trials, through the average day, through everything that goes on, if we remember God's love and the sacrifice that he made for us, then we can keep going. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this message that I hope encourages us to keep walking with you. God, we want to not just be shallow Christians on the surface. We want to get to know you. We want to know your ways, your character. We want to sink our roots down deep into you and walk with you every day. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for making us more like Jesus. Thank you for the cross and the resurrection. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.